text for this fast day service is taken from the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 146, with attention to verses 3 and 4. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. The Christian discipline of fasting is something of the inverse of a vote. In a sense, we might call the Christian discipline of fasting a veto. It is a vote of no confidence, a statement of rejection in that where there can be no confidence placed. We veto. We do not vote for. No, we vote against the flesh. We veto our own flesh in the first case. Not simply our bodies, but especially our souls, as they are fleshly, as they are corrupt. And we humble ourselves not because our bodies are disordered so much as our souls are disordered. And we fear, perhaps even when we are spiritually healthy, we fear the temptations and the dangers that are ahead for us and for our children. And it's natural, isn't it, that when we have the prospect of the change of an administration, such a change as, humanly speaking, will introduce even more godlessness and immorality, that we should seek the face of God. Above all, praying that God would intervene, because our great hope is not in any particular administration, but rather His heavenly administration in the kingdom of God. In Psalm 146, we have one of these great triumphant psalms of praise that complete the Psalter, beginning with that imperative, that joyous call, praise ye the Lord, and ending with those same words, praise ye the Lord. And in this psalm, specifically in verses 3 and 4, we have the believing veto against that false confidence that is placed in man. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. And as we shall see with God's help tomorrow morning, that over against that veto against man, that we do not put our trust in man, rather, there is that positive affirmation of our confidence in the Lord. He is our only help, the only one to whom we can look, the only one that we can trust with that trust that shall never be disappointed. We are given in these verses princely counsel. Princely counsel in that it treats not only about princes, but it is counsel that is royal. And if we will listen to it, if we will heed it, we will be exalted and ennobled and lifted up, regardless of whatever God in His sovereign providence will have in store for us. If we will listen to this princely counsel, we will live as princes as indeed Christ has made us kings and princes unto God and his Father. But we must listen, and we must listen again, because our temptation oftentimes will be to put our trust in man and not in God. Let us reflect upon this princely counsel under two points. First, this princely counsel urged. Second, that princely counsel explained. This counsel urged and this counsel explained. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Now observe that as we are given this not only to read but to sing it, when we do sing it, as we shall, when we are done, we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And oh, there is great wisdom and counsel when we are indecisive, when we are unsure what we should be doing, when there is such debate. Even among good and godly people about who we should vote for, how we should vote, whether we should vote at all. Well, here is counsel. Here is good counsel. Counsel that we must all reflect and dwell upon and implement if we indeed will be happy and secure. Put not your trust in princes. Now, this counsel, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help, is not telling us that we should distrust any prince or any son of man, that we should distrust his person fundamentally. It's easy living in a world of fake news and spin and misrepresentation and falsehood. It is very easy to retreat into a kind of a jaded skepticism. As David said, I said in my haste that all men are liars. But the law of love tells us that love, or charity as the Authorized Version puts it, thinketh no evil. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So whatever the psalmist is saying, he's not saying that we are to live in a radical and fundamental distrust in princes or in the Son of Man. Much less are we to disregard his honor and authority when he holds office. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And a radical distrust, a fundamental distrust, corrodes the very basis by which we can keep these commands. Indeed, how can you obey? How can you honor any superior for whom you cherish such a deep and a radical distrust? The Larger Catechism, when expounding the fifth commandment, asks, what is the honor that inferiors owe their superiors? The answer, the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful command and counsels, due submission to their correction, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority. Fidelity. Showing good faith. To Titus 2, verse 10. Servants were to show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. So, whatever the psalmist is saying here, when he says, put not your trust in princes, he's not calling us to a fundamental disregard of the honor and authority of men whom we radically distrust. Nor is this saying that we should hold out no hope of good from him. Even the wicked Ahasuerus was an object of hope. On a certain level, under God, of Mordecai and of Esther, who took her life into her hands and went before this king in the hopefulness that he would reverse the edict. This is not calling us to a radical distrust of his person, a disregard of his honor and authority, as long as we are not commanded to do that which is wrong. It is not calling us to refrain from any hope of good from him, even if he is a heathen man. Romans 13, of course, is very familiar to us. Verses 1 through 5, let every subject soul be subject unto the higher powers, not just a matter of a pragmatism, but, verse 5, for conscience sake. 1 Peter 2:13 through 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. But if the glue of trust is taken away from civil society, then there is no obedience. There is no support. There is no submission. And these commandments were given to Christians in the midst of civil societies that were not godly, that were not Christian. And so our forefathers made it very clear that infidelity or difference in religion does not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. Now is not the time to discuss the proper reasons and seasons for revolution. But these are basic principles that we need to keep in mind, that certainly Psalm 146:3 does not contradict, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom is no help. But what he is saying and what God is saying to us as he gives us this princely counsel is that we ought to withhold religious trust from him, whether it is a prince or any leader or any assembly of leaders. We ought to withhold religious trust from them. Not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We are to trust others. We're to trust them until there is clear and manifest proof that we cannot trust them. That is the law of love to our neighbor, and we would have others do that to us. Therefore, we ought to extend that same kind of good faith to them, even if they are heathen. As we see Father Abraham living so very commendably, showing respect unto the citizens of the country in matters of a civil nature. When Sarah died, and there was a tomb that needed to be purchased, he went unto these men who lived in the land who did not know the Lord. But there was that respect, and there was a certain level of trust and good faith. However, it is sinful, and it is extremely threatening to our own spiritual good and our ultimate safety, both of us and our children, when we give excessive trust to any man, or any leader, or any prince. Now, we are to give a measured hope. It's to be measured. It is to be proportioned to any man, whether that is your boss, whether that is your neighbor, whether that is a police officer, whether that is somebody in the government. There is to be a measured trust and good faith shown to them, but it is never to exceed the bounds that is proper. Notice the comparison in Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Was that saying we burn all our contracts? That we dispose of the mortgage papers because we don't trust these people? No, that's not what it's saying. But it's better to trust in the Lord ultimately than in any man. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That is to say, an excessive confidence, a confidence upon them that their shoulders were not designed to bear. We are to withhold religious trust from them. That means no excessive trust, no implicit trust. Now, we are to trust God implicitly, trust His Word implicitly, never to even entertain the possibility that there could ever be any falsehood. Not so with any man, not even an apostle. Didn't Paul say, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be a curse"? Put not that kind of trust in princes, an implicit trust, even if he is a godly man, even if he is a godly king. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he was not to be trusted implicitly by anyone. To withhold religious trust from any prince, from any son of man in whom there is no help. We cannot give any man an unqualified trust. No, our help is in the name of the Lord. That's an unqualified trust. The Lord will always come through, and He is always to be given that honor by our faith and our trust. But it is never to be given. That trust is never to be given to any man. We are to withhold that religious trust that is an enduring one. For only he who is I am that I am can keep his own commands, rather his own oaths and covenants. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And so we as the church, we must veto that false faith, that sinful confidence that is given to any man, that is given to any prince, any great leader. We are to veto this as fundamentally a kind of idolatry, where the glory of God is taken down and given unto the creature. Where men, when they pulses give way to that excessive fear of man, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. You know, we don't only see this in politics, we can see this in the church. There are some people who, some leaders, have a certain charisma and an ability to cast a kind of a spell over people. And people trust them, and they trust them excessively and implicitly. But they are heartbroken at the end of the day because they have placed their trust upon one who cannot keep that trust. Second, the princely council explained. Now, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we could certainly give many other reasons why we are not to put our trust, or that trust that belongs only to God, in princes or in the Son of Man. Certainly, their untrustworthy character. All men are liars. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. They are not to be trusted because they are sinners like we are. They are not to be ultimately, excessively, implicitly trusted in that way. But the particular reason that the psalmist here gives is as follows. In whom there is no help, verse 4, his breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. He is a mere mortal. That's all that he is. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. No man, no woman, no human being, however gifted, however well connected, however of noble birth, however much wealth they amass, however much political clout they have, none of them have graduated above the level of being mortals. Over them, the sentence comes, just as it is with any other creature. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. All the great kings have gone to their long home. Their tombs may be large and ornate, but make no mistake, there is no glory there anymore. They have gone to their corruption. The wages of sin is death. They are sinners and therefore they die. Therefore, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. That is, he breathes his last. He returns to his earth, the soil from which he has been taken, and into which his body will decompose. In that very day, his thoughts perish. All his plans, all his schemes, his crammed agenda, all of it, He is a mere mortal. Bildad in Job 25:6 likens him to a worm. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. There was a preacher in Boston in 1732 who, after a town magistrate died, after the funeral, at least it wasn't at it, but after the funeral, there was a public lecture, as was apparently the custom in Boston in those days. And this preacher, a graduate of Harvard, a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards, he preached, or rather lectured, as apparently it was, on this text. He entitles his sermon, Man Humbled by Being Compared to a Worm. And the length of the discourse, extremely humbling. And our sensibilities, are they not a kind of chafed? And yet, is it not so? Is it not so? Man is in his best estate. He is altogether vanity. He is a worm. He is a creature of the earth. He is here for a moment, then he is gone. He is of the dust. He is of the clay. He is, as this preacher points out, so very easily trampled upon. What little idea do we have of all the dead bodies beneath our feet? This is man. Is but a worm. And the princes of the earth, they are but worms. Even Herod, who seemed to speak as though he were divinity, was struck and was immediately eaten by worms. And so our trust in man, any man, even great men, princes, and great ones of the earth, is to be greatly scaled down to the level of their mortality. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. And in that very day, his thoughts perish. He is not God. God has said, Psalm 82, I said that you are gods, but you shall die like men. There is only one who is undying. There is only one who is immortal, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The help of man is, at the end of the day, no help at all. That's what Psalm 146:3 says, in whom there is no help. Now again, we know that this needs to be qualified, but when compared with what man can give in comparison with God, there is no help in man. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And consider kings, how very powerless kings are when they do not have armies, and wealth, and political clout. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. He's just a man after all. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, alas, they cannot keep their crowns on their own heads, their heads on their own shoulders. And lookest thou for that which they cannot give themselves? And so your happiness cannot be lodged, cannot ultimately, cannot fundamentally be placed in any man. Put not your trust in princes. Give forth your veto against man. And then you will be happy. Because you won't be happy with him if you have put all your eggs in his very weak, frail basket. Let us remember how very inadequate the best of men are to give you happiness. Can man secure your bread? Can he guarantee your wealth? Can he prevent the thief and the robber from breaking in and stealing? Can he heal your body? The king of Syria, on Naaman's behalf, sends him, Naaman, to the king of Israel to heal him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" So, can any man, even can any doctor, however skilled, prevent you from going to your long home? Can he keep you safe? Can he ultimately protect you? Can he give you meaning? Can he satisfy your longings? As Rachel said in a moment of passion to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against her. And he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" People look to government. People look to the world of business and industry. People look to the medical establishment. They look to all these places that are filled with men, gifted ones, leaders, entrepreneurs. But can they satisfy? As God satisfies? And can they reconcile you to God? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is not for us, what does it matter how many friends and influential people we have and we know? What does it matter whether we are on the party that wins the most seats if we are not on his side? Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. That very day his thoughts perish. Now, under God's word, according to the light that he gives us, we are to do our civic duty. Exactly how that civic duty is to be played out in this nation and this time is not always as straightforward as we would like it. And there is debate, and there is turmoil and conscience. But with the light that God gives you, do your civic duty. But all the while, before, during, and after, crucify and mortify all undue, immoderate trust in any man or men. Be careful that you don't place the weight of your body upon ice that is not thick enough to bear your weight. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Be very careful how you walk on that ice. Give and assign no more to man than is worthy of him as a mere creature, as a mere mortal. And so hear the words of the prophet. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Give not to a man or a block of them, whether in government or in industry, wherever that may be, to any leader or leaders in the public or private sector, give not to anyone that which belongs to God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but not a penny more. Not a penny more. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. And put your trust in him. And be safe. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we confess that there has been much unbelief in our hearts, placing our trust in people, in leaders, in things, placing a trust in these creatures, and we, O Lord, have failed to give thee that great trust. Lord, may we trust in thee and in thee alone at the end of the day. May we give to all that they're due, but only as human beings, only as creatures under thee, and reserve, O Lord, our religious trust only for thee. And Lord, we know that thou wilt not disappoint us. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but let those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Receive us now, Lord, in thy mercies. Through thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us now close by singing from Psalm.